We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Psalm 50 in verse 10, and the second from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Hear now God's word, beginning with Psalm 50, 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good to see your smiling faces. We are here going through a series called Faith Forward. It is our capital campaign. And if you haven't gotten one of these booklets, please get one. It will help you understand everything that we are doing, what we're planning on in the future, our vision, how our vision ties to this great project that we are involved in to build a church building, and then what we're doing in terms of challenging one another to commit to this. And I've said that every capital campaign has two parts. The first part is laying out the vision and explaining where we're going, and then how whatever the project is that we're working on, that we're trying to get to, how that helps fuel the mission. And so that was weeks one and two of the series. Now, in weeks three and four, we are turning to something that I am very, very excited about. So this will be actually a three-Sunday stretch where I have a very clear, simple goal. My goal is to help you to see that the Word of God invites you, and actually not just invites you, it commands you to be generous in giving back to God a portion of what He has so generously and graciously given you. Does that make sense? So I want to teach you from the Word of God that the Word of God invites and indeed commands you to give back a portion of what God has so generously given you to fuel the mission of Jesus in the world, so that more people could know Him, so that more people could be discipled. And that is true for everybody who's here. It doesn't matter whether you have great or small resources. It doesn't matter whether you have a big or small income, commission, bonus. You are invited to be generous. And I'm absolutely teaching about this because we are in a capital campaign. That probably goes without saying. But I want you to understand that this is far bigger than the project of building a church building. This has to do with your and my heart, with our hearts. And God cares so much about your heart. And what I mean by that, and what we're going to hear in the scriptures, the heart is the center of who you are. It's your identity, your intentions, your emotions, your desires, what makes you feel safe, secure, comfortable. That is where your heart is, and oh, how important your heart is to God. I've heard enough, as we make this transition to challenge you to give, I've heard enough horror stories to know that at least some of you are out there like, you know, cocking your head at me like, I've been through one of these before, Pastor. I know what's coming. In fact, I have a good friend, my next door neighbor, who is Orthodox. He goes to the Orthodox Church downtown, the Short North, and I was telling him about, he asked me how church is going. I was telling him that we're going into a capital campaign. He's like, when we go through those, the priest calls me in. He somehow knows what I make. And he says, based on this, your salary, you owe this much. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. Like, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. But that's intense, right? I'm not going to do that, okay? And I'm also, I just want you to know, I am not paid on commission, okay? So this whole project It is not going to affect my salary. It's not going to affect staff salaries. This is only going to either get us to where we need to go to build a church building, or it won't. It's one or the other. And so I want you to know those things. I was asked about, somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, David, why don't we put up a thermometer to measure our progress? You know, one of those things like here's where we are and where we need to get to. And just so you know, and this is all in the booklet, our goal is to raise over the next 3 years $3.25 million, okay? The whole project is $8 million, but we want to raise $3.25 over in pledges over a three-year period. And so why don't we put up a thermometer? Here's why. I believe that this actually should be seen not as a thermometer, but as a thermostat, as that which sets the temperature of our faith and our commitment to Jesus. And my real hope is that 5 years, 10 years from now, some of you will look back and say, before that capital campaign we did, you know, I wasn't really engaged. And then I was challenged to give, and I actually gave what was scary, like what was really hard to give. And since that time, I've grown so much in my faith. I'm so much more committed to Christ and his cause than I was before. That is my hope and what we will see happen. So let's look at these scriptures. I'll pray for us first. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. It is so joyful for me to stand up in the front and to hear not only Lucy lead us, but to hear the voices of the congregation singing and praising you. And I want to pray for everybody in this room, but I also want to pray for those of our brothers and sisters who are across the gym in the other room. And I want to pray for every family that is worshiping right now at home. And I want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Linden, for all of us, Lord, that you would tune our hearts to your word, that we might understand your word, believe your word, and commit it to our lives and apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are 4 points that I want to run us through based on these scriptures. I want to look at Psalm 50, verse 10, and Matthew 6, verse 19, first, to make this point that it is all God's. Everything that we have, in fact, everything that exists belongs to God. It says in Psalm 50, 10, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every cow that moves, every sheep that has, everything. Everything belongs to God. He is infinitely wealthy. Now, you and I, we can make things if we have raw materials. Some of those things are super valuable and take some ingenuity. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Not so much ingenuity, but just something that's valuable. I've been on this kick in the mornings when I have breakfast, and I've been eating this. So here are the raw materials, okay? That's eggs at the top, some salami, and then 2 pieces of American cheese. So what I do is I put the salami in the pan, and I get it like kind of fried up, and then the grease kind of goes all in the pan, and then I put the eggs in and it hisses and bubbles, and then I put the cheese in and I mix it all up, and then I eat this. Doesn't that look amazing? And some of you might say that that's a really heavy breakfast, and I would say that if it's not a heavy breakfast, it's not breakfast. So we can do that. We can use raw materials, and we can create mundane things like, you know, salami and eggs and cheese. But we can do a lot of amazing things as well. Teslas and iPhones, skyscrapers, submarines, all of that human ingenuity develops and devises. But even those things, what would we do if we did not have metals to mine or iron to melt down, or sheetrock to hang, or little microchips to solder onto boards? If we don't have the raw materials, we don't have anything. We can't do anything. And God made the raw materials, all of it. Once there was nothing, then he spoke and it exploded into existence. And you and I happen to be blessed with being born on this tiny little rock called Earth with an immense richness of raw materials that we have made into amazing things. And yet, even the things that we have made, the brains that we have, the synapses that fire, the hearts that beat, the lungs that breathe, those all belong to God too. And they would not exist if not for Him. We have nothing that is not God's. Even our time that we think is our time, we don't own any time. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. We know that we have right now, and we can rejoice in right now, but everything that we have is a gift. That's my point. It is all God's. And another truth is this. Whatever we happen to be under control right now, our resources, okay, those are temporary. And they do belong to God, and God has given those things to us to steward, like to use in whatever way we are going to use them. And He gives us instruction on this that we're going to look at. But just make no mistake, it is all God's, okay? The scooter, the big house, the basketball hoop, and everything else belongs to God. And not only does it belong to God, but it's also quite vulnerable. That's what Jesus is saying when He says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." If we choose to put our hope in the things that we can hang on to in this world, they are absolutely unstable. And some of you have learned that over the last 6 months. Like, unpredictable things happen. It's just unstable. We don't know what is going to happen. So we shouldn't put our trust in those things. Moth and rust can destroy them. Thieves can take them. Conversely, if we invest in the right thing, then there will be a payoff. And here's where the payoff is going to be. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, we're all investing in something, and there is an investment that will absolutely pay off. And that investment is when you put your resources toward the kingdom of God, toward advancing the mission of Jesus in the world. That is an unassailable investment. Once you do it, it is secured. It is locked up for you in heaven, and nothing can take it away. So my question for you is, do you believe that? Like, do you really believe that the investment that you make in the kingdom of God is the best investment that you could make? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to note here that actually possessing the wealth to invest is not in any way a bad thing. Like, if you have wealth, that is a good gift from a kind and generous God. There is no sense in which having wealth to invest is bad. The problem with wealth is that it tends, on the whole, for sinners to cause them to rejoice not in the God who gives it to them, but in themselves, and to say, "Wow, look what I've gotten. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty clever. I'm pretty successful." It leads us to believe we don't need God. And if you are accruing wealth as a result of your very wise investments and working hard and using your gifts, that is a blessing, and you are honoring and glorifying God. But be careful. There's a warning here. You can become arrogant and think that you did it, and think that it wasn't a good gift from a good God who made you and who saved you through His Son, Jesus Christ. This has been the case ever since sinners have been sinning. And if you look back in the first part of the Bible, this is a warning over and over. In the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, the people of God are about to go into the Promised Land. And God gives them a very clear warning while also affirming how good wealth and possessions are. He says this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, and then verses 17 and 18. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses," what kind of houses? Good houses, "and live in them. When your herds and flocks multiply, when your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." And your heart be lifted up means you have all these good gifts that God has given you, and you think, "Wow, I am pretty awesome. and your heart is exalted. That means to sort of worship yourself almost. He goes on in verses 17 and 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Isn't that powerful? The Lord your God gives you the power to do it. So we need to remember God when we're wealthy. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me get there, but let me summarize that whole idea with the words of a 1600s pastor in New England. His name was Cotton Mather. And this is what he said. He said, faithfulness begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured her mother. Okay? That's short, but it takes a minute. You have gifts. You use them. And your faithfulness to God in using your gifts brings about success, worldly success, and money and possessions, and then you become prosperous. Well, then that prosperity causes you to ignore God, and in that sense, the daughter, prosperity from faithfulness, devours the mother, and you're no longer faithful. That's what he's saying. That's the temptation when you are successful and when you do well. So what do we do then? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 21 of chapter 6, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How simple is that? Wherever your treasure is, that's really where your heart is. Now, note, this is a matter-of-fact statement. It's like fish swim and birds fly. And where your treasure is, there your heart is. It's not the opposite, okay? It's not, well, my heart is really for Jesus, and I'm not there yet, but eventually I'm going to give, and my treasure will follow. No, that's not what it says. It says you put your treasure exactly where your heart will follow. And so, if you treasure your own security and material goods and investments above all, that's where your heart is. That's where it already is. Conversely, if you invest in the kingdom of God, that is where your heart is. And if you want your heart to be more deeply connected to God, you know what to do. Like, you put your treasure in the kingdom of God. You can't say in your heart that you care so much about Jesus and his kingdom and lost people and discipling people if your treasure doesn't reflect that in any way. Your heart inevitably follows what you invest in. That's what Jesus is saying. And so you look at your treasure. So I want every single one of us to think for a moment about your own treasure. And that varies so widely. I mean, there are people in this room who have tremendous, like, in worldly terms, treasure. And there are other people who have a little bit of treasure. It really depends on how much God has blessed you with. And the raw amount that one gives does not necessarily indicate that one has given treasure. Does that make sense? Does anybody know who this guy is? Myles Garrett. Thank you, Adam. Myles Garrett. He is a beast of a defensive end for the Cleveland Browns, very talented, and he's one of the best players in the NFL. He did this thing this year, Pastor Brady was telling me, that he is actually giving away $5,000 every time he records a sack, okay? It's $5,000. It's a pretty good chunk of money. And he might, I mean, he's very successful. He might have 20 sacks this year. So that would be $100,000 that he would give away. Now, that's a lot of money, okay? But then, did you know, I didn't know this, that over the summer he signed a contract. That contract is a 5-year, $125 million contract. So if I divide that by 5, I believe that's $25 million a year. And now I'm looking at that $5,000 a sack, and, you know, that sounds more like a tip than treasure, quite honestly. I mean, it's cool and, you know, better than nothing, but that's not treasure. That's not like, that's not hurting him to give. He's not like, well, I'm trusting the Lord. Here goes $5,000 out of my 25 mil. Like, that's, you know, that probably won't motivate him not to get more sacks, is what I mean. Similarly, there are people in this church who are on a fixed income, and they give the first fruits, is what the Bible calls it, their first 10%. To God. That is treasure. So my question is, where are you in this? A student who is beginning to learn how to give generously, and they're making not very much, and they're giving. That's treasure. I think a great way to think about this, ask yourself this. If you were to open your books, you know, the books of your financial, your whole financial portfolio, what you make and what you invest and all that, and then you say, hey, I want you to look at this as a neutral observer. Here's what I make, here's what I have, here's what I give. Would someone look at that and say, wow, that's treasure? Or would they say, oh, that's a pretty good tip? That's the challenge. Where your treasure is, there lies your heart. And it all depends on your vision. It depends on your own vision for life, your own vision for the gospel. Jesus kind of changed, it sounds like he's changing the subject. He's not, but he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, remember, we've been talking about vision for the church and what we want to head towards, right? And if you have a vision and you can see, then you know the path and you keep walking on the path, okay? If you can't see at night and you don't have vision, what is likely to happen if you're walking around? You're going to bark your shins on the coffee table. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to fall down. And Jesus is saying that if you have light in you and you can see what's important and your generosity reflects that, well then, the light within you is light. But if you can't see that and you can't actually see the darkness and blindness in you, you're clueless as to what's happening. That has to do with your money. Your money as you see it perhaps is yours and you don't have to give it. And if you look at your own investments, it is very illuminating whether you have that vision that Jesus is talking about. Because in the end, it really depends on who you want to serve, whether you want to have the right master. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Remember, money is a good gift. Wealth is a good gift, so are possessions. It's what you do with them. Do they serve you so that you serve the purposes of Jesus? Or are they your master and you hang on to them? And maybe you might give a lump sum that is actually quite large, which is a huge blessing, and we certainly will not say no. But is that your treasure? Reflect on that. One way that we can know whether it's really our treasure or not, I believe the Bible, and I'm going to talk about this in a couple weeks, I believe the Bible talks very clearly about tithing, about giving the first fruits, the first 10% of what you have back to the Lord. And that might feel to you overwhelming. And maybe you're not even close to that yet. You might give what the average American does. The average American Christian gives 3%. And so maybe you reflect through this capital campaign and you think, how am I going to get there? Maybe I'm at 3 right now. Maybe I can go to 5 next year and then a 7 the next year and whatever. And you might think, there's no way. I just can't afford it, Pastor Dave. There's no way. Let me tell you this. You will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. You just won't be able to. But it's amazing when you commit to doing that, what the Lord does and how he provides. I'm not asking you to be generous because God is needy. He owns it all. He owns everything. I'm asking you to be generous because God commands you to, because it's good for you, because it's the only way to free yourself from serving money first and foremost. And that can only happen if we're willing to give richly toward Jesus. I want to take a look at a story of a couple that this has been very, very clear for them. And from a very young age, they understood this and they have applied it. And they've even applied it through what is one of the most challenging trials that anybody could ever go through. Thank you.
recently, I think as a lot of people are aware, Tesha was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And that has just dramatically shifted, I mean, the entirety of our lives. And for us to go into that time now, you know, having Parker and having Tesha going through what she's going through, and us together as a unit going through this diagnosis and this treatment together, it's been just pretty mind-boggling to see the church as a whole come around us in ways in which we could never appropriately thank people. And we just have felt so much outpouring of love and generosity and support through prayer, through gifts, through just abundant gifts and surprises for us, and things that just have blown us away, that we just really blessed.
It's been really strange to go from being people who like to be helpful in the church, and we want to be people who help other people, to being people in the church who just desperately need other people's help. Yeah, going through a cancer diagnosis and then starting treatment and having an 18-month-old during a pandemic.
The perfect combo.
It's definitely been trying. And what's been really cool is there hasn't really been a time where we've had to say, like, how are we going to do this? Because I feel like from the beginning, people in the church just started showing up and ways that, like, we hadn't even asked for, that we didn't even know we needed.
There are many times where you just almost don't have the energy to go before the Lord and petition Him, where our, like, desire, whatever it might be, is just worn down to a point where we just are exhausted. And Tesha said this, and I think it's very true, that it's really reaffirming to know that people in our church and our friends, wherever they may be, are going before the Lord and petitioning on our behalf, even when we feel like we cannot. And I think that's an incredible image of community in the Christian church.
Growing up, I was raised by a single mom with 3 kids, and so we didn't grow up with the most money, but my mom worked really hard to make sure that we had everything we needed. And one of the things that I, like, respect and appreciate the most about what my mom did when I was growing up is that she was always extremely generous, whether or not we had a lot. It was very important to my mom that, you know, people had always provided things for us when we needed them. And so she modeled that to us, that if someone had a need, that we would meet it. And so I feel like from a young age, I watched my mom give as a single mom, even though she maybe didn't have as much to give from, whether it was finances or also time or resources. But she really modeled that to me. And so then when I really started following Jesus in high school and then more seriously in college, I felt a really strong pull to give, even though I was, you know, I had student loans and I was not making a lot of money. I was coaching, I think, at Gahanna at the time. But I felt this pull because I'd seen it from my mom, that even though I didn't have a lot, even if I could give something, that was still worth doing, and it was still giving back to God what He had given to us.
I started working as an umpire when I was in 5th grade, so I'd make $8 a game, which at that time felt like an insane amount of wealth, that I would never need more than that in my life, which has turned out to be false, unfortunately. But at the time, I would get $8 cash from umpiring, and we'd had this envelope system that my parents helped me set up for managing our money that we would make from whatever job. And so I had 3 envelopes, and on one of them it said, spending, one of them said saving, and another one said giving. And so I'd come home and I'd take my $8 and I'd put, you know, $1 into giving, you know, $2 into spending, and $5 into saving, or whatever the amount was at the time. But I always had to put some money into the giving. So it just created this habit really in myself that was what I was supposed to do in being obedient to the Lord, was to give some of what really I'd been given as part of working back to the Lord. And so for myself, that's extended throughout the rest of my life with these habits of knowing that what I make is really just a gift from the Lord. And to give of my first fruits means to give early, not just of remaining pieces. If you aren't at a place where you say, I'm not tithing right now, I think it's really easy to look at that as an intimidating number and spot to say, I want to get to this place where I'm tithing, which is great. I think that's something that's being obedient to the Lord and the call from Scripture. But I think an important step is to actually take small steps in that direction versus being intimidated by the process of getting to a specific percentage. I think it's to say, okay, how am I going to figure out first how I'm going to give to the Lord, and then from there figure out some of the rest?
Start somewhere. You know, I would say, don't just sit there and say like, well, when I get to this place, I'll be comfortable enough, or I'll feel good enough or something. Because the reality is, I don't think we ever feel secure enough or like we have enough. And everyone's situation is different, but I think it's important that we take steps towards that obedience of giving, because I do believe, you know, the enemy would want you to believe that you can't give or that what you're giving isn't enough.
Money is such a taboo subject in our society that we don't talk with our friends who know nearly everything else about us potentially, but they don't know how much we make. They don't know how much we give, or at least even if they don't know those numbers, they don't know where we stand with how we feel about giving and those sort of things. So what I would say is to talk to those who you know best at our church or your friends and start having conversation and dialogue about this. And I think what we'll find is through those conversations, we found one, you're not alone in what you're processing through and maybe struggling with when it comes to financially dealing with things you're going through or giving to our church. But you also find that there's a lot of freedom in releasing control of everything in our life, including our finances.
The future is a little bit unknown. But we love our church, and I'm so grateful for how everyone has loved us and pushed us to Jesus. And whether I'm here or not, I believe in the mission that NAPC is behind, and that's, you know, to grow and advance the kingdom of God and to know Jesus better. And there's this comfort that I have of, regardless of what happens with me and my health, that through NAPC, God has provided our family with people who are going to love me, but love Brian and Parker, whether I'm here or not. And that's something that's so worth investing in, because I feel like with NAPC, it is the body of Christ.
Well, I've seen that 4 times, and I still haven't gotten through it. I would love for everyone here to pray for Brian and Tesha. We will together in just a moment, and pray for them throughout the week. Let me close by just saying that what Brian and Tesha shared about giving is learned early. You heard that? And so you kids, with your parents, you should talk about this. This is not some kind of private thing. You should talk about this. And when you start doing this early, the Lord creates this wonderful discipline of investing in the kingdom. And so from two wonderful people who love Jesus a lot and are in the midst of a terrible trial, I think what we can all reflect on this week is the blessings that we have and whether we are actually investing and giving back to the Lord what is worthy of Him, and whether we would truly say, yeah, my treasure is with advancing the cause of Jesus, and my heart is following. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you teach so clearly about this particular gift of wealth. And it really doesn't matter how much we have. It matters whether we are trusting you with it. And so I pray this morning that you would help each of us to reflect on these truths. And I pray that we would trust you, and that truly our hearts would follow our treasure, and that our treasure would be in investing in the cause of Jesus. Father, together we pray for Tesha Moore. We pray in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of Jesus that you would heal her. We pray that you would sustain Brian and Tesha. We pray that this would be paradoxically a time of tremendous joy and intimacy with you. And we pray that we would continue to serve them and bless them in whatever ways we can. Lord, thank you most of all for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that, Jesus, you came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's here in this room or part of the live stream. I pray that if they don't know you, that they would know that you are good, Father God, that we are bad, we are sinners, and yet we are immensely valuable. And that's why you sent Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again victoriously. I pray that everyone would know that Jesus paid for sins on the cross, and that if we want to have relationship with you, Father God, that we must bow our knees in repentance, put our faith in Christ, and obediently walk following him for the rest of our lives. I pray that there would be children who would make that commitment right now, cry out to you and repent of sins and put their faith in you. I pray that women would do that, that men would do that, that there might be more brothers and sisters in Christ that we can call brothers and sisters in Christ because of your Holy Spirit coming and moving people to repentance and faith in you, Jesus. Would you make that happen? Father, we love you. Thank you that you loved us first. And hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.